Sunday school, y'all can go on down. All right, the rest of you there, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. We got down through, we did the first seven verses last week, and we're down in verse 8. Verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." In verse 8 he says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity cover the multitude of sins." And he goes on to say, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, what he's going through right here, he's talking about the end here. But he says, here's what you're supposed to do because the end is near. It's at hand. He says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now, the first thing you want to realize is that charity doesn't take away sins. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away sins. So just because you have charity, you're not going to take away your sins. You're not going to take away anyone else's sins. Charity covers sins. And charity here, and what he's talking about is he's talking about people that are saved, using charity with each other, be able to get along so you can get something accomplished. But charity, it covers the multitude of sins. You say, how does charity cover the multitude of sins? Well, because when you get the definition of what charity is, if I asked you this morning what charity is, most of us would think charity is giving some money to the Salvation Army, maybe giving something to somebody, maybe giving somebody a coat if it's cold or whatever. You know, people say, "I don't need your charity," a lot of times, and people need to get over it. Sometimes you need other people's charity, and even that type of charity. Now, that is a type of charity, that part is. I mean, that's something that you need to do. We need to be able to help other people. But charity is a lot deeper than that. There's a lot more to charity than just giving somebody some money or giving somebody a coat when they're cold. There's a lot more to charity. And he says in verse 8, he says, "Above all things, have fervent charity." Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold your place there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, just a page over to your right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look in verse 4. 2 Peter 1:4. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And because of these great and precious promises, you can be a partaker of the divine nature. And look at verse 5. He says, "And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith." Now he's talking about once a person gets saved, some things that he needs to do. "And to your faith," so you have faith, you need to add virtue. Now why does he talk about, why does he start off with faith for? Because virtue is going to do you absolutely no good if you're not saved. That's why. And you need to start off with salvation. You need to be saved. You need to be able to be a partaker of the divine nature. And he says in verse 5, "And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue." All right, you need to add some virtue to your faith. He says, and when you get that virtue, he says, "And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity." The last thing that you're supposed to add there during that list is charity. And he says, why do you need to put all this list in here? Why do you need to do this? Why do you need to put this in your body for? In verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, that's what happens to a lot of people that get saved. People get saved and people say, well, they'll see somebody out there in the world and doing things and messing up and doing wrong and not in church and living a bad life. And they'll say, I doubt if that person ever really was even saved. And what they do is they're looking at the outside. And that's a part of Calvinism there, and it's rampant here in Scott County, is that Calvinism that says if you really got saved, then there's going to be a change in your life. And, you know, I believe that. I believe that. I believe if a man gets saved, there's going to be a change in his life. You can see it when they get saved. It may last for a day. It may last for a week. It may last for half a day before something goes wrong and they get frustrated to no end and they go back to their old ways. But I believe you see a difference in them. I believe that I don't think the Bible says that they have to live the rest of their life as a perfect saint of God or they're not saved. I don't think that's what it says. I believe that there's going to be a change. But I also believe this, according to these verses right here, I believe that if you don't diligently get into the Word of God and begin to try to put your focus on living your life the way you're supposed to live it and making sure that the things that you're putting in your body's good, your life is good, that's going to help you live the Christian life you're supposed to, then I believe you're going to mess up. Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And you can see it. You take a guy that gets saved and he's changed his life. He realized the reason he got saved is because his life's a mess. His marriage is a mess, or he can't hold a job, or he's just in a mess, or whatever it is. He gets in looking around and sees people that have gotten saved and turned their life around, and he's wanting part of that, and he genuinely gets saved, and he has no character. You know, getting saved don't give you character. It don't give you character because you're saved. It gives you the ability to add character to your life. That's what virtue is. But it don't give you character just because you get saved. If a man don't have character and he's lost and then he gets saved, he still don't have any character. And he may last for a half a day and get back out in the world and say, you know what, it didn't work, or maybe it did work, but I'm so hooked on whatever this is that I can't get off of it, and you never see anything else out of him. And then you get people that stay in the fight for 3 and 4 years and may go through a rough time in their life, and they look at their life and they say, you know what, this Christian life, it just ain't doing nothing for me. And that thought process gets in their life, and they begin to think, I don't even know why I need to go to church today. And so they skip a day of church. Or I don't know why I need to read my Bible. It ain't doing me no good. And the devil gets in there and begins to put those thoughts in their head. They begin to quit reading their Bible, or they quit praying, or they quit going to church, or they're skipping church, or they're skipping their Bible reading. And then the world gets in there, and they begin to go down. They begin to go down. And the next thing you know, they start saying things like, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if there is a God. I don't even know if that Bible's right. How do we know that Bible's right? And they get in arguments, or they get in their kids are having problems, or they're having problems at work, or they lose their job, and all of a sudden, because they've been out of the Bible, or they've not been going to church, or they've been inconsistent about those things, those thoughts begin to get in there, and all of a sudden they get out of church, and you know what happens? You know what happens to them? They forget that they're even saved. And they get out in the world, and they don't even think about that life anymore. They think, forget that life. And they get away from God. You say, well, are they saved? Well, sure they're saved. They're saved as you and I are. And what happens to them is they get away. Because you know what? They didn't make sure that their footing was solid. And that way you make sure your footing's solid is you put those things in you. That list, what he was talking about right there. Verse 5, he said, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now look down in verse 9. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now what he says right there in verse 10 is you need to diligently add these things, make your calling and election sure. That don't mean make sure you got saved. That ain't saying, well, if you're sinning, you need to make sure you may be to ask the Lord to save you again. That's not what he's saying. You say, how do you know? Because at the end of the verse, he says, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And he's talking about being sure-footed. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being solid. Now, I said all that to say this, that the last thing he adds there is charity. And charity, now, why would charity be the last thing that you add to that thing? Charity's got a thing about it that makes you, it's the element that bonds everything together. And you need all these different things in your life, and you get all these different things in your life, and you learn how to read your Bible, you learn how to witness, you learn how to show brotherly kindness, you learn how to add some virtue to your life, and you get all these things. But it's like all these things are raw, and it's like these different things that you've put in your life, and it's just raw things that by themselves are a good thing, but yet they're not getting done what you need. And what God does is once you get charity, He takes all these different gifts and all these things that you've added to your life, and He wraps them inside charity,
and then there you're a Christian. And that's what he wants you to do. Somehow charity takes all those virtues and all those gifts and all those things that you have, and he wraps it, and charity wraps it into a little ball where it can be presented in the right way and be used. And that's what charity does. Look over at get Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Colossians 3:12. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And look in verse 14. He said, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, charity, what charity does, charity takes all those things that you have and it bonds them together. It puts it together. I mean, you look at a person's body, I mean, and the way that thing, the way your body works. I mean, there are so many different parts to the human body. But without the mind, I mean, what good's it going to do? I mean, you take somebody that they've just got a body there and their mind's not working, that body's not doing anything. But when you put the mind in there, and you take that mind, all those working parts of that body can be used, and they can be used for something good. And that's what charity does. Charity bonds all these things together that we get with this divine nature, with these great, exceeding precious promises, and makes it able to do something with them. Now, charity, like I said before, when it comes to charity, we have probably the wrong definition of charity. We don't even know what charity is. Now, look at, get 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, charity is one of these things that in the Bible that God's made it to where we can find out what it is real easy. Some things are hard to define in the Bible. Some words that you get in the Bible, you'll look, and they're only in the Bible one time. And you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Or you look up the word and it don't, and you're trying to look at the context and you're having a hard time with it, trying to figure out what it is. Virtues like that. You do a study on the word virtue, and virtue's hard. It's hard to get a hold on. But now charity's not like that. In the Bible, charity is defined, and it's defined real easy. You can tell what charity is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. The Bible says this: "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So right there, one of the things that charity does, a definition of charity, is it edifies, it builds up. Charity is one of these things that builds up. And charity, and I'm one of these people that absolutely hate words that the world will take a word and put it in the wrong context and put a new definition to it and a new way to do it. And there's nothing wrong with the word, but they make it just where you hate to even say the word. We were playing Scrabble the other night, and one of the kids used the word gay. And Julia looked at me and she said, "Dad, what does that word say?" I said, "It means happy, honey. It means happy." I said, "That's a good word. I know that we've coined that word now where it ain't nothing good, and you're looking at it like it's bad." And they do words like that or things like that. And one of the things is that you hear today is be positive. You need to be positive. And the world's took that and went so far with it that it's just a mess now. But you know what charity does? Charity's positive. Charity is a positive thing. It edifies. It builds up. And you know what charity does? If me and Brother David Gillum there say we got a problem, and there's two ways to look at this. One way I can look at him and I can say, you know what? I'm sure he didn't mean that way. And I'm sure he didn't mean to say it that way. He didn't mean to come across that way. Or somebody might have told me something that Brother David said. And I can look at it and say, well, why would he say that for? Or I can say, they probably got it mixed up. I know Brother David. He wouldn't talk to me. See, what charity does is charity looks on the positive side of things. And charity looks at something and tries to build things up, tries to build situations up. And don't try to look at it a negative way. And if you're critical, if you're always looking at things the critical way or criticizing people, that's not charity. And I'm not telling you not to ever have a critical eye toward things. You know, you don't want somebody to be able to get something over on you.
But if all you ever are is critical, and somebody can do something 100 times, and you see them do wrong one time, and that's what you're going to focus on, then you're being overcritical. You're being hypercritical. You're being a hypocrite. That's what that's called. And so charity, what charity does, it looks past that. And charity builds things up. You know what parents can do? Parents can build their kids up. And parents can sit down there and they can have charity with their kids. They can edify, they can be positive, and that's a good thing. But when you take things that way and you begin to be where you're not truthful, the Bible says that charity rejoiceth in the truth in 1 Corinthians 13. So when you're edifying somebody, you can't lie to them. That's not charity. One of those deals you got, I've learned a lot by trying to, one, being a supervisor at work. I mean, you learn a lot about life that way. And being a basketball coach or a football coach or something like that, you learn a lot. And you learn a lot about life. And there's a way to deal with people. There's ways to deal with things. And when you're at work and you've got somebody out there that can't weld, I mean, there's nothing. I can't sit there and pretend like he can weld if he can't weld. I can't say, you're the best welder in the plant. That's not charity. That's not charity. You know what charity does? Charity finds something that he is good at and says, hey, listen, I'll tell you this. Now, you're doing this real good. I ain't never seen anybody turn on a welding machine like you can turn on a welding machine. That little doohickey you made to be able to do that with a remote control, man. Hey, that is great. But here's some things we need to work on welding. Number one, these pinholes, they ain't really good. It's going to break or whatever. And what charity does is charity will find something good about somebody. And there's always something good about somebody that you can find when you're trying to build somebody up. And you can get on the same side and be pulling on the same end of the rope with the devil as a Christian. Or you can get on God's side. I mean, God has to put up with all of us. And God looks at all of us, and the way we look at some people and think, man, that guy ain't never going to amount to nothing. God probably looks at all of us that way and thinks, oh, what was I thinking? You know, I don't know. But charity, what charity does is charity finds out something that's good and tries to produce it. Now, what this world has done is took self-esteem and turned it over. I was listening to Focus on the Family the other day, and a guy's got a book. And that whole book is about how self-esteem is destroying this country. And I'll tell you something, self-esteem is destroying this country. You say, why? Because kids are oversensitive. And then their parents become oversensitive. And we've got this mentality that everything should work out for my kid. Everything, my kid should get the best. My kid should, listen, if there's 60 kids on a football team, only 11 kids are going to be out there at a time. I'm sorry. There's 49 kids that's not going to be out there. You can't expect to win a football game and let everybody play the same amount of minutes. It does not work that way. And most coaches, I know things are political, but I'll tell you what, most coaches are going to put the 11 that they think are the best players out there. That's what they're going to do. And you say, what happens? Well, this world tells these kids that you're being done wrong because you got to be sitting on the bench. You're done wrong. That coach don't like you. And what happens is those coaches resent, or those kids begin to resent their football coach. They begin to get mad at them. They begin to have personal issues with them. You say, why? Because parents are running their mouth to them and saying, this, you need to be building our kids up. You need to give them some self-esteem. It's degrading for them to be standing on the sidelines. You hear that stuff. Why is that degrading for? You know, you get, say, 10 girls that's going to try to be a homecoming queen. Guess what? There's 9 of them that's going to lose. You go to these Ferris the Fair and these beauty contests and all that stuff, and you just hear so much stuff. Well, the judges are this, and the judges did this, and, well, this one used too much makeup. That don't even look natural, and this, I'm thinking, number one, I don't even understand a beauty contest. I don't even understand. There's somewhere you got to be able to do something to help yourself. I mean, you can't help it if you're ugly. I mean, you can't fix ugly, you know. In football, if you're ugly, at least you can knock somebody down. You know, what are you going to do? And here you are, you're in this beauty contest. And there's no, I just think they ought to be allowed to, like, if the girl's coming out, you know, doing this, I think they ought to be allowed to throw something at her. You know, if they hit them with a tomato, then that gives them a point. Some kind of competition. I don't understand all that. But, you know, here's the thing. Your kid loses in a beauty contest. And on the way home, it's, well, you know, you just looked a lot more natural. or you just look this, or you dressed, you know, modestly. Those girls, you know, if I ain't gonna look like that right there, you know. Well, this 16-year-old girl looked like she was 47 years old. You know, she's all, you know. You're not helping your kid any. You know, you say, what do? The Bible says that charity rejoiceth in the truth. And as hard as it is for you to say it, you need to say, hey, listen, you know, I think you're the best looking little girl out there. And you ain't even lying. You know why? Because you're going to think your kid is the best looking kid out there. And that's not lying. You need to say, but you know what, honey? That ain't what they's looking for. And I hope that you enjoyed getting ready and dolling yourself up and getting in front of a mirror and getting your hair fixed and getting out there on stage and everybody looking at you. I hope you enjoyed the event, honey, because that's what it was about. It wasn't about who won, because you knew going into it, there's 30 contestants. You had there's a real big chance that you wasn't even going to win. And if you can look at things that way right there and teach your kids how to handle things, then what happens is they learn how to deal with life. They're not oversensitive, thinking everybody's against them, and everything that they do, somebody's done them wrong. You ever been around kids like that? I mean, you see these kids get a speeding ticket. 17 years old, they get a speeding ticket. And you ask them about it. Did you get a speeding ticket? Yeah, was you speeding? Yeah. I was only going 8 miles an hour over speed limit. That guy don't even like me. They don't even like my family. Hey, da 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 da. That's what they say. You say, why? Because the parents are mad because their kid got a speeding ticket instead of taking their driver's license away from them and telling them, hey, you ain't going to get to drive for the next 6 months. I was talking to a guy the other day. He said he drove 2 times when he was 16 years old. He said he got his license. He said the day he turned 16 years old, he said he went out with a bunch of buddies. They all got out, he said, and he got drunk. He said, now on my way home, he said, I was supposed to be home at 11 o'clock. He said, my mom and dad, when they said 11 o'clock, he said, they meant 11. I said, not 11:01. He said, they didn't mean 11 and 1 second. They meant 11 o'clock. He said, and so I'm flying, driving home. He said, and I get pulled over by a state trooper. He said, so here I am, I'm drunk. He said, the state trooper never said nothing about me drinking. He said, gave me a ticket, wrote me up for speeding, reckless driving. He said, so I get home. He said, I'm late getting home. He said, as soon as I walk in, my dad can smell beer on my breath. He said, after I thought I was going to be killed because he beat me so bad, he said they took my vehicle away, he said, for 6 months. He said, it was gone. He said, I had to pay my own ticket. He said, I had to do all that stuff. He said, I didn't get to drive for 6 months. He said, after 6 months, he said, I got allowed, they felt sorry for me, so I was allowed to drive again. He says, during Halloween, he said, we was going to go out and roll yards. He said, I was rolling yards. He said, we got caught, somebody was shooting at us. He said, and I jumped in my vehicle. He said, I took off. He said, I was flying down the road. He said, I wasn't drinking. He said, I learned a lesson about that. He said, but I was flying. He said, went around the curve and couldn't make the curve. He said, I hit a bank, a big rock bank. He said, just demolished my vehicle. He said, demolished it. He said, I had to call Dad on the phone. Said, Dad comes out there, looked at the vehicle, said, looked at how far the gravel was where I'd skidded. He said, he looked at me, he said, you going to lie to me? He said, no, Dad, I ain't going to lie to you. He said, what happened? He said, I was driving too fast, just driving too fast, wrecked my car. He said, all right, 6 more months, son. He said, I drove 2 times when I was 16 years old, 2 times. He said, you know what? I don't drink and drive no more. He said, and I don't drive too fast either. And he said, but the thing about that was that time he said, he looked at me after he told me I wasn't allowed to drive for 6 months. He said, and you'll buy your next vehicle, son. I can't afford to keep you in cars. He said, if you're going to drive like this right here, he said, you're going to have to pay for your own. And instead of just sitting there and getting mad at the guy that was shooting at them because they were rolling their yard, or saying, ah, he shouldn't be that way. I don't know why people's that way. And, you know, my kid the other day was wanting to go roll yards. He said, Dad, what's wrong with it? I said, son, I ain't against it. I said, I know it's all fun and all that stuff. I said, but you never know how somebody's going to react. Some people don't like it. I said, when you spend 3 hours on your bedroom, son, well, it'll probably take you about 6 hours to clean your bedroom. But once you get it cleaned up, if I walked in there and messed it up, I said, would you be happy if I turn around and said, clean your bedroom back up? He said, well, no. What's your point? The point is, nobody wants to walk out and get 75 rolls of toilet paper out of their trees. I said, it may be fun for you. I said, but it ain't fun for somebody else. And people do get mad. But instead of that guy getting mad and saying, you know, you need to build these kids up. They need to have some fun. They need to do this, 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 and this. then what you need to do is you need to say, listen, son, there's a thing called consequences. And that's what happens. Charity rejoices in the truth. And when you build somebody up, if you go overboard on positive, 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 you're going to create an oversensitive child. That's what you're going to create. Who, unless they're the top billing in everything, they're not going to be satisfied. And that's not life. That's not life. Charity edifies. It builds up. And, you know, charity is one of these things. And to build up, you need to build your children up. And when you begin to build your children up, as a mother, you use charity to do it. And charity is one of these things that you see these young women, they get married and they're sweet and they're nice and they've got this little baby that's just there. I mean, it don't do nothing. And it just depends on mom for everything. And she just looks at that baby and you can just see those looks in the mama like, oh, I just got to take care of this baby. And it just has to lay there. It don't have a mind of its own as far as being able to get out and do anything. And she just loves it. And mom is so sweet and got so much charity with that baby, but that baby grows up and becomes a teenager. And mom loses charity. And then that thing comes, the word called hateful begins to be used in the household. And you say, what makes a mama go from having all this charity to being hateful? A lot of that hatefulness is produced because of mamas have a hard time disciplining their children. And the Bible says that your child should bring you peace. And what a mama does, instead of disciplining their children, they get frustrated with the way life is. They get so frustrated with their kids because they want them to do a certain thing or be a certain way, and everything's just a chore, and they just want them to listen. But the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that's every child, foolishness is bound in the heart of. And there's only one way you're going to get it out of them. And so what a mama does is, because of that charity that she has and that love that she has for her kids, it is a hard thing to do for a mama to begin to whip their kids. And I could let some kids testify, my mom don't have a bill problem. Oh, that the first they did, then they learned they needed to do it. But it's one of those things where a mama has to do that, because if they don't, they lose that charity. They lose that sweetness. They lose that thing that mamas have. And that's charity. I mean, you want to see what charity is. You watch the way a mom is with their kids. I mean, you talk about suffering long. Mamas suffer long. Dads don't. You get some dads that do. But for the majority, you take these mamas, they're raising their kids' children because they suffer long. And that's charity. And it's a sad thing to see a mama begin to lose that charity because they have all that frustration in them because they won't discipline their children. And their kids begin to run the life, and all a mama can do is yell. And when that don't work, she yells louder. When that don't work, she even yells louder, to where then it's just they're on edge all the time. They lose that thing. I remember, you know, there's some things that's going to make you change like that. I remember growing up, my mom and dad got divorced when I was young, and summers I'd go stay with my grandma and grandpa. And my grandma always said she was like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I mean, she was the nicest. I mean, when you look on TV and see these grandmas on TV, you know, baking a pie and the gingerbread and all that stuff, I mean, she was that. But there was a switch that you could flip. And for some reason, I could find it. I knew where that switch was. And I could flip that switch at least 4 or 5 times a day. And she would turn into this. She had it in her, man. But, you know, there's something that kids can do that can flip that switch. Boy, and that's what happens to moms these days. And my grandma, boy, she was, thinking back, all the things that she did for me, she'd get me two weeks a year. And, man, all the things that we did, all the memories I had with her. But then, man, there's some times I remember, buddy, you didn't make her mad. My dad was telling me when he was young that my grandma was 5'3", weighed about 100 pounds, solid red hair. She was direct Irishman. I mean, Irish. She was Irish. Direct descendant there. Full-blooded Irish woman. And 5'3", weighed about 100 pounds. And when it came to her kids, buddy, you just didn't mess with her kids. And my grandma said, or my dad said that one time when he's young, that their dog got in the neighbor's yard. That's one of them things I was telling you about. My dad said, honestly, son, he said, my dog really was in their yard. He said, and it was being a nuisance. He said, now that I've grown up and had neighbors and realized what neighbor's dogs can do, I realized how much my neighbors hated us. He said, and our dog was in their yard and messing stuff up. He said, and so they came over and talked to Dad. Said their dad came talk to my dad and said, doing this, da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, and I seen Mom. Mom's sitting in there. Said she just sat there and kept looking. Listening to that guy talk, but she's just getting mad because her kids, it's her kid's dog. Well, a couple days later, they found the dog dead, and they knew they killed it. And so my dad said they was coming home on the bus one day and said, said they coming home from the bus, and they looked, there's a car parked out there in the driveway, and said all you could see was Mom's legs hanging out the window. She had a skirt on, said you could see her legs, and you could see her elbow come out the window about every 3 or 4 seconds doing this. Said she had that woman, stopped that woman out there in the road, and they got an argument. She just dove inside that car, son, and was pow, pow. And you say, what is that? That's not being truthful. Now, see, she had charity. She loved that thing. And she would typify that charity with her kids, but she had a switch, boy, that you could flip. And when it comes to charity, charity rejoices in the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. All the things, all the different things about charity. Definitions, we're talking about definitions. One thing is it builds up. Now look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity. Now look what it says about charity. Here's some definitions of charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity's kind. See, and that's mama's right there. I mean, dads ain't kind. Dads go the extreme. And see, that's the thing about charity that dads need. Dads are just real truthful. I mean, you know, some dads like their kids like, I won't be in a beauty pageant. Son, honey, you ain't going to win. Look at you. You ain't going to win that. You know, and you don't need to be that way. You know, the Bible says that charity's kind. You still need to use some kindness, you know. And dads, they'll go too far one way about being truthful. Now, moms will go too far about being kind. Look at the next thing it says. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envy is something that's big in America right now. Look at the next thing. Charity vaunteth not itself. See, selfishness, it's all about me. There's a guy we used to work with out there before I went to Florida. And it was a big joke. When we worked in engineering there, we'd have a meeting every Friday, and he'd come up with a new way of doing something every week. It'd be something new. And every new thing that he come up with wanting to do, it was going to help his job. It's going to help him. And we got joking about it. I said, it's all about you. It's all about you. One of the local banks put up a billboard talking about the customers and said, it's all about you, talking about the customers. We said, we're going to put his name up there on that billboard. It's all about you. And that's America. It's all about us. When people say, well, I just know a better way to do it, what they mean is it's better for them. And people's just selfish these days. And you got to be able to fight that. It's charity. And it says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, there's a way a Christian's supposed to act. And a lot of times the way we act, it ain't the way it expresses charity. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's what I was talking about a while ago, about you getting an argument with somebody, or somebody tells you about something about somebody said about you. You automatically begin to evil surmise. Well, I know why he said that, or I know why she said that. Well, she probably said that, it thinketh no evil. If you've got charity, somebody tells you, somebody said something about you, you say, oh, they probably didn't mean it. I know them. We're good friends. They wouldn't say something like that. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that's all about charity. Now, the thing about charity is, you say, well, do you know anybody that's got charity? Well, the thing with charity is, it's one of those things that, you know, you just don't get it, and then, all right, good, now I've got charity, that's what it's going to be from now on. Charity's one of those things with a Christian. It's maintenance. It's preventive maintenance. It's just like a vehicle. You've got preventive maintenance. You got on a vehicle, and what happens is you take that vehicle. If you don't do any of the preventive maintenance, you don't do those things, then what's going to happen is eventually that vehicle's not going to work for you. And that's the same thing as a Christian. The Bible says back there, he says, diligently add these things. And in 1 Peter 4, 8 over there, he said fervent charity. Fervent's got to do with being consumed. is being consumed with something, being passionate about something. And you need to be passionate. You need to be focused about adding charity to your life. And what we do is we lose focus. You take a Sunday school teacher, or you take a preacher, or you take a Christian, or whatever it is, and they begin to get excited about the work of God. And when they first start, they're overwhelmed. They're thinking, oh my goodness, there's no way I can do this. I don't see how this is going to happen. And they begin to pray, and they begin to seek God's face, and God begins to bless. And then they get consumed with the work and what could happen, and if this could happen, and we could take this to this, and if we got this many kids, or we could do this, and we could go here, and we could go there, we could take a trip to France. And you get all this, and they get so caught up and consumed about what's going on, and they forget to focus on what got them there to start with, which is God. And charity's the same way. You can't lose focus on the fact that you got to be adding charity to your life. Just because you get it once don't mean that you keep it. And you got to stay focused on doing it. And not only that, God tells us to be fervent, to be passionate about it. There's a few things He tells us to be passionate about in the Bible. Being filled with the Spirit's one of them. He says fervent in the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit, and He wants you to be fervent. He wants you to be passionate about being filled with the Spirit. That's another thing that takes daily maintenance. You don't just get filled with the Spirit and then you're good to go. You can lose that. I remember growing up, one of the jobs that my stepdad had was to make money. Is he'd go down the log woods and he would log. And I hated it. I hated it. It's always cold, or it's always too hot, or something was going on. I hated it. But I remember going, when you'd go sell those logs, you'd get that check. And I'd think, man, look at all that money. And he'd say, well, it ain't all going to here. He said, first, we got to take out this much money for this right here. And I was thinking, man, I wouldn't take out that much money for that. But he knew this. If he didn't keep that chainsaw working, he wasn't going to have no logs. If he didn't keep his log truck running, he wasn't going to have no way to take that log truck up there. Now, he could have got all focused on how much logs, how much timber was in the woods, and how he could cut this one down. There's so much of this, makes so many feet. He could have went out there and counted all that up and just went out there, boy, just cutting and going on and driving that truck and making that money and driving that truck and cutting. But it wouldn't have been long until his truck broke down. I mean, I'd see him out there every weekend working on his vehicle. I'd say, what's tore up? He'd say, nothing. Well, what are you doing? Making sure it don't. He said, what's wrong with your chainsaw? Nothing. Well, what are you doing? Making sure nothing gets wrong with it. He's sharpening it. He's checking the plugs. He's doing all that stuff. He's checking the gas. I mean, he's sharpening the chain. He's checking the plugs. He's changing the oil in his truck. He's making sure all the boards are nailed down on the bed of the truck. All that stuff. Checking his tires. Checking his tractor that he used to skid the logs with. You say, why? Because he was using it to make money with. And what we do as a Christian is we think, you know what? Charity's big. And we add charity to our life. And we say, you know what? I'm going to have to start putting some charity in my life. And you go through here, and the Bible tells you, add it. That's something you need to do. And what happens is we forget that daily maintenance. We forget about things. That's why you need to come to church. So somebody tell you need to add charity. That's why you need to come to church. Somebody tell you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why you need to come to church. So somebody tell you, you know what you need to do? You need to remind your wife that you love her. Well, I told her last week. Well, she needs to hear it every day. You ain't going to think of that on your own unless you come to church. And the only way I'm going to think about it is if I'm teaching on charity. Or my wife reminds me, hey, tell all them men, I'm just kidding, she'll do that. But that's just what I'm saying. You need to come to church. You say, why? So you can keep, that's maintenance. You need to read your Bible. Why? That's maintenance. You need to pray. Why? That's maintenance. You need to be filled with the Spirit. How do you stay filled with the Spirit? It's a daily maintenance. And if you spend your life on your work and get focused on what you're doing and you forget the daily maintenance of your body and what you need as a Christian, you ain't going to last long. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to want to quit. Wow, these bratty kids. And before you were suffering long with those bratty kids, and they would, you'd have to, I seen Brother Mike in here a while ago. Walk back there and shake his hand. You know what he's doing? He was tying a little bus kid's shoes. Just tying his shoes. Just an everyday thing. Just every Sunday thing, sitting there taking care of that kid. Taking care of different kids, different needs. Not even thinking nothing about it. You know what? He could get out of the will of God. He'd get away from stuff like that. And something as simple as tying somebody's shoe could get on his nerves and say, is this even doing any good? All I do is tie their shoes, wipe their nose, make sure they're not running around, make somebody mad that's here. I mean, it could be real easy to get that way. It'd be real easy. That's why it's a daily thing. You know, everybody, we got to keep that maintenance, because you could be teaching and you could get aggravated with the kids to where I just want to quit teaching. I've had enough. I've had it up to here. They're not getting anything anyway. They are getting something. They are getting something. You may not realize it, and it may not produce itself right there at that moment, but they're getting something. It may produce itself 40 years down the road when they're sitting there and they're thinking about, you know what, I've just got my kids' kids, and I got to raise them. I've done a poor job of my kids. I remember that one teacher. Boy, we gave her heck. But she stayed in there, and she was faithful, and she taught, and she taught. I wonder if that church is still going, and they bring their kids to church. It may take 40 years before you see the fruit of just being faithful and just doing what it is you got to do. But you know what? If we don't keep that maintenance up and we don't keep doing the things that we're supposed to do, what's going to happen is it's going to all fall apart. And you know what? Then you're going to fall out. And if you're thinking about falling out, or those thoughts come across your mind about, I've had enough, I ain't wanting to teach no more, or I ain't wanting to work in the church no more, or I'm tired of church, or all that stuff, you better start checking some things. And you better start maintenance some things. You better start taking care of your heart. The Bible says keep your heart with all diligence. And you got to just start checking your heart, checking your motives, checking all those things, because you know what? Eventually you're going to mess up. Nobody taught me a whole lot of stuff growing up, obviously you can tell, but I remember I got a car, and I thought, man, this is good. It had 8,000 miles on it. It's wrecked, though. I had to pay to get it fixed. But I got it, and it was nice. I thought, man, this is nice. It had 8,000 miles on it. 32,000 miles. It just quit running one day. Just driving down the road, it just quit. I thought, what in the world's wrong with this car? And they said they took the oil pan off of it and did like this, and it had baked inside that oil pan. It was so hot inside that thing. And it wasn't even nothing. It warped the crank. I had to end up buying a brand new motor for that vehicle. You say, what happened? I never changed the oil. 32,000 miles. You wonder how long an engine's going to last? I know a Chevrolet Z24's motor will last from 8,000 miles to 32,000 miles before it quits. And you know what happened? I never thought about it. I didn't know you're supposed to change the oil. I never knew. Everything we had when we was growing up, leaked oil. All you did is add. It automatically changed itself, just like your cells in your body. I mean, it's just one of those deals that goes on. I never had a vehicle that actually didn't leak, or you didn't have to take a hammer and hit a battery cable or something to get it to start, or push it off or something. And I didn't know nothing. And that's the same with Christians. You know what we do? All of a sudden we turn around and we say, man, I'm so sick of being a Christian, or those people at church, man, they get on my nerves and this, and they're always... You know what it is? It's us. It's that maintenance. Your engine's getting ready to blow. That's what it is. You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. That's what that commercial used to say. And that other guy cost a whole lot more. And your sins and you getting out of church are cost you a whole lot more than you're willing to pay. You need to fix it now. All right, take a break.